talking about a series called For Everyone. And as I looked at the book of Luke, it is just very much Luke's theme. You could say Luke had a number of themes, but one of them is that Jesus, the gospel, is for everyone. And so we really want to develop that theme over time. And one of the things that I have, there's a number of things that I'm just kind of blown away by with the Lord. Many things. Let's not just limit it to a few things. But I'm just really blown away by the humility of God, that he is a stooping God, that he stoops down to know us and to be with us, and yet he's an exalted God. And so to kind of have this seeming paradox of things. And but another pattern that I'm just really blown away by is, and I could, you know, I think commentators say this a lot, and I would say this, but God's pattern of using unlikely people. And for many of us, that's very, very reassuring, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that you use unlikely people. But just kind of, you know, some just shout it out, some of the unlikely people in Scripture that Paul, or not Paul, that God has used. Definitely the disciples, the apostles, you know. And so God just has this, it seems like this pattern, you know, of just using unlikely people. And the question is, why would he use people with speech impediments and with fear issues and shady pasts and just plain unimpressive people? Why would he use them? And I think one of my, kind of my pastor right now is Skip, a guy named Skip Heisig. He has Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. But he talks about, he really believes that it is because less impressive people tend to depend more and depend more on the Lord versus depending on, hey, I got these good looks or I got this great, you know, whatever I got going for me. And I think that that could be a, not the only, but a reason that the Lord uses unlikely people. And so in our stories today, and we're going to just kind of give you some vignettes, some stories today, and some of them are you're going to say, boy, I heard that one when I was in Sunday school when I was young. How many of you grew up in church? Just to kind of get a feeling for you. How many grew up in church? Okay. And so maybe some of these stories would be very familiar with you, of the man who was let down through the roof and, you know, oh yeah, I heard that when I was in, you know, when I was in diapers, maybe, I don't know. But but God, in these stories, you're going to see this recurring theme of humility and faith, humility and faith, and humility and faith. And it's interesting that I would start out saying the gospel is for everyone and say, well, the gospel isn't for everyone, because if you don't have humility and faith, then it's impossible, for one of the reasons Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please God without faith. But it's for everyone because it seems to be that those who have humility and faith, even the down and outers, the unimpressive, the not so good looking, the not so impressive kind of people, he has a place for them as long as they have that humility and faith. And we're going to see this theme over and over again as we look at Luke 5. And so what would be the opposite of humility and faith? I think of this one very, very dangerous word, pride. Pride. 1 Peter 5 says that God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. That's a scary place to be. And so I would much rather be on the side of humility and faith, where pride is a blockade to the gospel. Because when you got this thing licked, when you kind of got your own life going on, when you got your own strength, that you got your own interests, and you say, God, you know, Sunday morning, I'll give you an hour, that's fine. But, you know, this lifestyle of dependence on you, I'm not ready for that. And it really is prideful, and it becomes a blockade to the gospel and the gospel infiltrating your life. And so we're going to be looking at it and those who benefited from humility and faith in the work of Jesus. And so We're going to develop four themes here that the gospel is for everyone. It is for, first of all, for the ordinary. And that's reassuring. You know, I think sometimes, you know, that they, like in movies or in sitcoms or in adventure shows or whatever it is, if they showed what life is really like, it would be a really boring show, wouldn't it? You know, we live pretty ordinary lives. I don't know anybody, you know, that's just kind of got what they depict on TV going on in their lives, where there's this constant dialogue, you know, constantly talking. A lot of times, you know, if they would show a real life, it would show somebody watching TV for half an hour or on their iPhone for half an hour, or, you know, a grunt, you know, how was your day? Fine. And then, you know, it's, you know, but, you know, kind of there's depicted in our media, you know, that life is, wow, you know, pizzazz and stuff like that. And life is pretty ordinary, you know? And I just wonder, you know, kind of the way my mind goes, you know, how if it really depicted it, what would be shown on that TV screen, you know? Would you watch a TV show where it just kind of had somebody on their lounge chair watching TV for half an hour? Probably not. You know, they got to jazz things up a little bit here. So, but it says, for the ordinary. So here's the first principle, for the ordinary. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him. Now, we have to understand that it talks a lot about Jesus doing this, doing that. But we have to understand that he was constantly surrounded by people. That the crowd was constantly pressing in around him because for noble reasons or for wrong reasons, they were seeking him, pursuing him. And the Bible talks about the crowd, the multitude, and it can be hundreds, even thousands of people who are pursuing him. And so as we talk about Jesus walking along wherever he's going, there is often a crowd pressing around him, if not at least his 12 apostles, you know, who are with him. So he lived a very public life. And so it says here that the crowd is pressing around him and listening to the word of God. This is where Jesus wants them. He wants to be talking to them about the word of God, about himself, about the Father, about the kingdom. And so in John 6, when it became apparent to Jesus that they were just kind of seeking him for his miracles, Jesus started saying some hard things. And so this is a good place for the crowd to be, that he was able to give them the word of God. And it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And so if you look, if you have any interest in this, this is Gennesaret right here. So it's on the northwest upper part of the Sea of Galilee. And if you follow the Sea of Galilee down, you have the Jordan River. And then you have, it didn't make it on the map here, but the Dead Sea. You have Jerusalem here, a little bit below that is Bethlehem. So kind of get your bearings. Jesus is up in the northern part of this place called Gennesaret by the Sea of Galilee, okay? And so it says the crowd's pressing around him, and he wants to speak the word of God to these people. And he physically is taking advantage of an opportunity that presents itself. It says he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And so just doing ordinary things, right? Just washing dishes, you know? I'm just waiting at a stoplight. I'm just waiting for an email. Just kind of ordinary stuff. And God comes along and takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And so one of the things is that it is a misconception that the apostles, now Jesus doesn't call the apostles until the next chapter. So he has this crowd around him. He doesn't exactly call, you know, there's disciples that he had, but he doesn't call the apostles until the next chapter. But just these men, if you have Peter and Andrew and James and John who had this fishing business, there's a kind of this thought that they're a bunch of buffoons and that they're just a bunch of, you know, kind of, especially as you look at Peter, just kind of shot his mouth off and stuff like that. And you have to understand that these men had an enterprise, which was a fishing business, and they're brought up in the Jewish teachings, okay? And so they weren't illiterate and they weren't, they were unschooled as far as being rabbi material or Pharisee material, but they were schooled as far as they're brought up in the scriptures. And so we have to remember that these guys had, you know, decent heads on their shoulders. And so what they're doing is they're just washing their nets, and we're going to find out in the next part, trying to expand my screen here, in the next part what was happening. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon. So Simon was, what was another name for Simon? Peter, okay? Jesus renamed Peter, but it was Simon at the time, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people. And so here's an opportunity. He kind of takes advantage of this, these boats, asks the, Peter to put out a little bit from land, and now he has this amphitheater, right? He's on a lake, kind of have the at least the territory that's a little bit raised off of where he is, and he has a natural amphitheater, and he begins teaching. You got to understand that this is when Jesus calls Peter, this is not the first time that he had interacted with Peter. Peter had actually followed him before. He had actually been at Peter's house performing miracles, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. So this is not their first interaction, and not the first time that Peter followed after Jesus. So they knew each other, okay? And so there is Peter, and you're going to find me in this study kind of saying, I wonder, I'm going to fill in some details. I wonder about this, or I wonder about that. And I wonder how the boat was staying put. Was it that Peter was in the water kind of being the anchor, you know, just kind of holding the boat still as Jesus was teaching? You know, because I've been a boater for many years. A boat does not want to stay in its place. It wants to drift. Okay, that's why they use anchors, you know. And as you kind of have the stream or whatever is going by, you know, kind of wants to turn and do all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I kind of wonder, did Jesus also want to make sure that Peter stayed because he had something for him to hear too? That's a lot of speculation, a lot of wondering, okay? So it made a good amphitheater. You have hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people. And it says, when he had finished speaking, so what did Jesus talk about? We don't know. Okay, the Holy Spirit decided not to give the details of what Jesus was talking about at this time. At other times, he does. Okay, but when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now you have a little conflict going on here. The Sea of Galilee is 7 miles wide by 13 miles long. And it's 141 feet deep in some parts, very deep. And during the day, the fish are deep in the water. What do they have? They have shallow water nets. And so it's daytime. Jesus is saying, put out into the deep. And Peter's saying, uh-oh, we got a problem here, Jesus, because these fish aren't anywhere near catching. And so what does Peter say? He said, answer said, Master, we worked hard all night. That's when the good fishing is. That's when you kind of have the cool of the evening and the fish come to the surface and they come more towards land to feed. We were at prime time, Jesus, and we caught nothing in your life. Kind of what has God called you to do that you kind of say, you know, this is what my logic says. This is kind of what the world says. This is kind of what word on the street says. And God seems to be calling me to do something a little bit different. You know what? Well, I served at a church down in Houston, Texas. Just talked about the weather, but there was actually a church down there that I was at. And it was amazing the number of people. Now, it was a very missions-oriented church, but the number of people that were leaving their occupations and going overseas, and they were following, and, you know, there was one guy, I love this guy. I love this guy, but I can't remember his name. But he was a police officer, and then he made his way up into the rankings of law enforcement and everything, and he had a good job. And it's like logic tells me this makes sense. You know, I'm going to kind of stick it out to a good retirement plan. And yet the Lord called him over to Thailand with his family. And just sometimes the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to call you to do something and it doesn't make total sense. And this is what he was doing with Peter. Peter's there, you know, Jesus, it's my business. It's what I do. The whole catching fish during the day, when they're down in the deep, it doesn't make sense. But listen to what Peter says in verse 5. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. I will do as you say and let down the nets. And maybe from your childhood stories, you understand that it has a very unique and happy ending. And Jesus is, you know, if catching fish when it wasn't prime time was a period on the end of the sentence, catching fish where the nets are at the point of breaking and the boats are at the point of sinking is an exclamation mark. It's a triple exclamation mark and saying, Peter, it's worth it to do what I say to do. And it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners, James and John, we're going to find out later, were their partners in the business, in the other boat, for them to come and help them. And they're filled up, and their boats were actually at the point of sinking. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And here you have this humility and faith again. So he has faith. Lord, you're telling me something to do that doesn't make sense to me as a fisherman, but I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to have faith in you and do what you say. And here is humility. He says, you know what? Lord, you are something divine. You are a divine man. You're doing something that normal power doesn't have. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. For amazement has seized him and all his companions because of the catch that they had taken. And so also were James, here's their partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, that were partners with them. And so Jesus says to them, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their nets to the land, they left everything and followed him. So you have this faith and humility again. Let's jump to another story. And this is a pretty short story. So you have this underlying of this principle of faith and humility. Humility and faith. Faith and humility. That is something that God calls for. And when you have that, he can do extraordinary things with you. And it says he's also not only in the business of using the ordinary, but Jesus is for the sick. The gospel is for the sick. And a lot of us can say, you know what, I'm in good health. Or some of us would say, you know what, I have this issue with my hearing or whatever it is, or with my, irritable bowel, whatever it is, you know, that he can use the sick. And he calls the sick. It says, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. So there was about 12 different skin diseases. One was leprosy. And we're pretty sure that this guy had full-blown Hansen's disease, which we call it today, leprosy. And he was not only, it wasn't just like a rash. This would be something that Leviticus 13 would say, you know, if you start getting something suspicious, show yourself to the priest and he's going to put you through a process to see if this is leprosy. It seems to be with this guy, there is no doubt that he had full-blown leprosy, and maybe he was starting to experience the impact on his nervous system where he couldn't feel. Maybe he was starting to experience the clubbed feet and the clubbed hands, but he was in a desperate situation. And it says that he fell on his face and implored Jesus, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There's that faith and humility again, humility and faith. But my question is, why would this man say, if you're willing? And I wonder, you know, this is just kind of saying, you know, I'm going to hypothesize here a little bit, but I wonder if he had so many experiences with people and even religious people who kind of pushed, well, not physically pushed him away, but would scream at him at least and say, get away, that he was saying, here's another religious person, here's another man of God, and I wonder if he's going to treat me the same as those before. And we understand that there are a number of people. Now, we can't, you know, always go by this people saying, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church and they do this wide brush sweep. It's like, well, I'll tell you what, you know, I know a lot of people who are not hypocrites and they live this thing, even people here. So we don't want to do that, but we also want to say, you know, could it be that a lot of people have resistance to church, to a faith in Christ because of previous experience and the ways that they have been treated previously by people. And so this is maybe the case with this guy, but he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't doubt Jesus's ability, but he was saying, you know, if you are willing, and possibly if you're willing because of the experience that he had before. And Jesus stretched out his hand and did what? What's the last thing you want to do with a leper? Touch him. And so you can almost remember, Jesus isn't just likely in isolation with this guy where it's just the two of them, but there is a crowd around them. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches this leper, and you can almost hear this going over the crowd. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And so Jesus is for the sick. And then the B part of Jesus is for the sick was the story of this lame man, paralyzed man. And it says that one day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Now you have to understand that we, in our mind's eye, a lot of times we picture houses in Bible times. Do you understand? Now this is not the Jerusalem area, but in Jerusalem there were excavations that found houses that had 20,000 square feet. And so possibly, maybe it wasn't 20,000 square foot, but we're going to see that this was a person who was maybe a little bit richer, had a little bit nicer house. And so this house could house some people, you know, could have quite a few people in it. And then you think, you know, spilling out into the street, and there would be people standing out in the street. And so this was quite a crowd that was around Jesus as he was at this house. And it says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, and they're from all over the area. And the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. And this is where, again, you're going to have to kind of deal with the way my mind works. But with this whole story, I started wanting to fill in blanks. And so some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. We understand later on that in, from other passages that it was a stretcher or a pallet. And so it seemed to have some solid rigidity to it. And they're trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. Now, I'm thinking during this whole time, Jesus is talking, Jesus is teaching, and does Jesus ever stop, or does he just not miss a beat with anything? So first of all, maybe there's this argument at the front door. These guys are saying, you know, let us in, let us in. And Jesus is trying to talk, and you know, there's this commotion going on at the front door. And you know, does Jesus stop, or does he just keep on going? We don't know. But this is where you got to kind of deal with my the way my mind works. And then because they could not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Now Jesus is speaking, and does he hear any, you know, kind of like, not to trivialize it, but like Santa Claus almost on the roof, you know, this sound as he, does he stop, or does he just keep on going? And then these guys, it says that they went on the roof and they let him down through the tiles. Now, tiles were of a Greco-Roman design of house. And so this is kind of get one of those little clues that we get that this homeowner must have been maybe a little bit higher upper crusty than a typical Jewish house, which would be more of a thatched roof. And so you have them clumping up on, how did they get this, you know, was it like all four of them? They kind of shoot him up on the roof first and then they climb up, you know. I just kind of fill in those blanks and it's like, I don't know what they're doing there. But they have them clumping up onto the roof, and then Jesus is talking, and now they're removing tiles, and it's like construction works going on above them. And so they remove tiles. It says in another passage that they dug through the roof, and you know, there must have been stuff falling down, you know, by Jesus. Does he stop then, or does he just keep going? Okay. But they went up on the roof and they let him down through tiles on a stretcher. And so Jesus is talking. At what point does he stop talking? Because here comes this man down, right? And it says in the book of Isaiah that I am he. And, you know, and this guy's there, hey, how's everybody doing? You know, and as it comes down. And it says that they put him down right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, now some people want to make, now this is my opinion, but it seems that Jesus saw their faith, the four men, it says there are four of them in Mark, I believe, seeing their faith. It doesn't say that. I believe that, you know, this man had faith too. It doesn't say that it was only the four who had faith. He said, friends, your sins are forgiven you. And guess who's sitting around him? Pharisees and scribes. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you want to know where Jesus claims to be God in Scripture? Well, there's a number of places that he says that he is God, but here is a place where he claims to be God, because he is saying, I can forgive sins. And the Pharisees and the scribes get it right. It's blasphemy to say that you can forgive sins unless you are what? God. Okay? So Jesus is claiming to be God. Okay? But God alone. And so Jesus, aware of their reasonings, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He said to him, why are you reasoning in your hearts? It says, which is you the easier to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or to get up and walk? Now, for me to say and, you know, be one of the charlatans that was, you know, there was a lot of, you know, kind of crazy people going around, even at the time of Jesus, even today, claiming the ability to forgive sins. So, yeah, hey, everybody, your sins are forgiven you. You can't prove it. I mean, it's an invisible thing. And so Jesus is saying, my miracles will back up my claims and my words to be able to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and walk, get on your stretcher, and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. Again, Rob's kind of strange mind. He didn't go back up. You know, it's not like he kind of got back on the pallet and the guys were doing one of these, you know, getting them back up on the roof. The place is crowded. Probably the Pharisees and the scribes were sitting around the immediate area. And guess what had to happen? He picks up his pallet. Excuse me, Mr. Pharisee, get up. And they had to get up and scoot to the side and let this guy out. And it was kind of like, Jesus, in your face, guys. No, he is a loving God, but certainly they would have been affected by it. You know, okay, yeah. Exhibit A of Jesus being God, you know, just kind of come on through. And so they would have to stand to let him out. And it says everybody was astonished. And so Jesus is for the sick. Jesus is for, the gospel is for the outcast. Now, after they had went out and noticed a tax collector gathered named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and followed him. Here you go. Humility and faith again. Humility and faith. Now, the word that's used here, telonis, is a Greek word for a certain kind of tax collector. And this is one who would actually buy a franchise from the Roman government, would collect taxes, and then they would pay a certain amount back to the Roman government. But if they could pilfer money from the public, then they had some extra money that they could pocket. And even if Levi, who was later called Matthew, didn't do this, this was the reputation. And so he was a well-hated man. He was working for the well-hated Roman government, and he was rumored to be a thief, okay? And Jesus goes up to the outcast, follow me, follow me. And finally, Jesus, the gospel is for the sinner. And it says that Levi, or Matthew, gave a reception. He has this big party, and guess who he invites? People that he knows. And this is something that we as believers have to be careful of. Now, I live in a place right now where I'm back in the woods. We have an apartment that's back in the woods. And so for me to invite the neighborhood right now is difficult, but I've done that before when we lived in the neighborhood in Texas. We did, I was kind of like the go-to guy for helping someone run wires or get a light bulb out or whatever. And we have to be careful that we don't follow this pattern that actually happens with believers, that as we are longer and longer as believers, we go down in our friendship and our familiarity and our association with those who don't know Christ. And it's a very dangerous place to be, because how can you be salt and light if you're not around those who need salt and light? So Levi has this Matthew party, and he invites everybody that he knows, and guess who they are? Well, there are other tax collectors and cheats and everything else like that, and Jesus was there with them. Again, Rob's mind, what is Jesus doing? Is he insisting that they have a Bible study? Or was he actually saying, you know what, I'm having a good time, you know, I'm with these people, I'm enjoying their company? We don't know. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now let me ask you a question. How many people are well? Romans 3:23 says how many? Zero. Before Christ, before coming to Christ, zero people are well. And so everybody has to come to the place where they realize, hey, I am sin sick. I am sin sick, and I need Dr. Jesus. And Jesus is talking to these people who are saying, you know what, we got this thing licked. If the being righteous is a chin-up bar, just look at us go. Look at us go. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, in order to come to me, you have to have the faith and humility to understand that you are a sinner. And he says that I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I think there's two applications there. One is that you might be down on yourself. You might think, you know what, I am a lesser person for this reason or that reason, that God can't use me. And I say to you that you are in a place of humility and faith, which is the perfect place to be for God to use you, and a perfect place to be to come to God. The second thing is we have to be careful that we don't judge those around us and say, you know what, they're so unfit for the kingdom, but saying, you know what, the gospel is for everyone. It is for the ordinary people, it's for the outcasts, it's for the sick, and it's for the sinners.